Dismissed, but in case I missed it, if there's any children, they are free to go to children's church. Thank you, Holly. You know, Micah gave me an opportunity to come and preach, and if my schedule from the rest of my life allows, I welcome this opportunity always. It's just a good chance to mix things up, and really I've discovered that if you want to learn something, it's best that you teach it. And so, not only did he give me 1 week, he gave me two. However, things are changing, and I don't know if I'm going to have the opportunity next week to continue. I was going to have a little mini-series, and today kind of was the introduction to it. And so, but we'll see how it goes. I'm sure it's going to pan out just fine. June 25th. I had marked that date on my calendar for a very long time because there was an opportunity for me to participate in a bike event down in Logansport. The local YMCA was organizing an event. There was probably, from what I was told, 300 people signed up to ride in various stages of length on a bike ride. These events are nice because it gives you an opportunity to interact with new people. These bike events are well organized. There's stops and breaks in between with very important snacks and drinks that kind of keep you fueled to continue on continue on your path. Go ahead, Pam, if you want to go to the next slide. You could choose a route to go like 20 miles, 30 miles, 40 miles, 60 miles. However, I wanted to do the 100-mile route. Now, I have done 100 miles. It's called in the biking world a century ride. All right, I've done it two times before. And I wanted to do this event a couple times in the past, but life just happened. I had family obligations. I just couldn't make it, or some other things that couldn't. But this was the year I was going to do this event, and which is 4 days in front of my birthday. I was going to make my birthday's excuse. Say, nope, this is my opportunity to do this and get this done. It starts in Logansport, and it kind of ventures off through some communities around town, and I was going to try it. Now, the night before, it was kind of like a kid at Christmas, a little nervous, a little excited, and, you know, at the same time, I couldn't wait to get this event started. But then there were some, like, seeds of doubt that started to creep in. I don't know, Chad, you're way kind of heavy to be putting on, you know, 100 miles on your bike. Can you do that? The month of June was a terrible bike for a month for me because I only had the opportunity to ride three times. As were the month before, I had many, many opportunities and had a good, was I in shape? Could I pull it off? Did I have the stamina to make this happen? Would I injure myself? Back in May, I tried to start jogging again, and about my fourth time into it, I had a bum knee. I thought I better back off of that for a while, I better not push it. And then my fear was for this bike ride, because I could feel it wasn't quite right. Should I be going on this 100-mile bike ride and am I going to blow up my knee in the middle of nowhere? Is it going to cause more harm than good? Well, I got up pretty early. I wanted to start around 7 o'clock. And I had to drive from Francisville to Logansport. I wanted to be one of the first ones on the road. And so I just kind of like want to take you through this little bike ride of mine. Next slide, Pam. The first stop, all right, was near the town of Adamsboro. It's just east of Logansport, all right. That took me about 45 minutes to get just 9 miles there, all right. The reason why I took it so slow is because I partnered up with a team of three. They did it last year, and they told me they were the last ones to come in last year. So they were a pretty slow pace, but I used them to kind of navigate me out of town, get my bearings together, in which I'm appreciative they let me do that. Once we get past that point, we kind of went to the same destination twice. They kind of made a figure eight three times on this route. And so I was there twice on mile 9 and mile 23, or 22, which was an hour and 48 minutes into my ride. Next slide. The ride from there took me into Logansport on the south side. There was a park there, and there were people doing yoga. I thought that was kind of a neat way. It was a beautiful day. It took me 2 hours and 20 minutes to get 30 miles in to get there, and I was feeling pretty good. Next slide, mile 43. Just getting a little closer to Idaville, isn't it? France Park. I didn't know that there was a boating station there near France Park, but there was. And it was at this location, in which I'd paired off with a couple. I believe they were a married couple, and they didn't know what was going on. And they were confused, they were stopped, they were looking at their maps, they'd gone the wrong way. I'd passed them, went to this destination, and then as they passed me, they said, "You've gone the wrong route. The 100-mile route is that way." And I'm like, "No, that's not possible." I looked at the sign said 100 miles that way, and I was on what I thought was the correct course. Well, as I was continued to the next stop at mile 48, I thought, well, maybe they had some merit, because something mentally wasn't adding up. And I stopped, I pulled out my map, and I realized that they were correct. I had taken the wrong turn. I was still on course, but there was a 10-mile loop that I completely missed. So I'm thinking internally, how am I going to make up these 10 miles? Now, we were getting to a place on the trail that I'm very familiar with on my part of the trail, between Kenneth and between Winnemac. I've done that trail many times, and I was trying to think, how am I going to come up with these extra 10 miles that I missed? I'm not sure what I'm going to do. This was mile 48. I was at hour 3, 26 minutes. Mile 50, just a couple miles up, I kind of made the determination, all right, you know what? I've done this trail many times. I'm familiar with the area. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to stay on course. And then when I get back to the truck, I'll be short my distance, about 10 miles. I'm just going to load the bike up, and I'm going to go back to the spot that I missed. It was in Georgetown is where I missed it. And we'll make up our spots there, because it was down by the river. It's just the country changes, doesn't it, when you get south of here. It's just absolutely beautiful. And it's not an opportunity for me to ride down there too often. And so this was a chance. I was going to go back out of the way, unorthodox, and I was going to complete this route. Mile 54, I find myself at Royal Center. I have done many, many bike rides, three or four organized bike rides before, and they typically have snacks, energy bars, cookies, peanut butter and jelly. This was the first stop that I ever had pizza, which is why I had to take a picture of it. And so here I am at mile 54, should have been 64. This stop marked a change in my ride. It was a shift. Because up to that point, I was feeling good. I was energetic. I was enjoying myself. But something after this stop happened, and it wasn't the pizza. It wasn't the pizza, all right? Mile 54 to 64, I was like, I'm tired. This could get over with. I'm done. I'm getting tired. I'm starting to feel fatigued. And then that pushed me up to south of Winnemac. And then I started, as soon as I hit south, I could feel the wind holding me back. I had not realized that wind was pushing me north. And when I went back south to backtrack to go back to Royal Center, it was holding me up. It was impeding upon my progress. And I wanted this to be over with. And I had 40 miles to go. I wanted to be done. I was tired. I lacked the energy. I was just ready to be over with. Mile 81, which was east of Royal Center, I'm en route to Logansport. A refreshing mist came off of a farmer's irrigation system that was most welcome. At this time, it was probably close to 90 degrees. At this point in time, a lyric to a song that I kind of alluded to in my last sermon came to my head. Faithful to the end, you will finish what you started. He's faithful to the end, he will finish what he started, became my theme song. I could hear the drums in my head, and I was biking, which each stroke getting closer and closer to my destination. I couldn't quit. I wasn't going to quit. Mile 39. I find myself at Riverside Park in Logansport. This should have been the completion of my ride. It wasn't. Because of my error, I found myself at 7 hours and 16 minutes into my ride, a good 9 miles short of what I intended to do that day. I had a choice to make. I had a plan. It was a reasonable plan. I was tired. I didn't want to do it. What do I do? I wanted to quit. I actually thought about, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, I thought about cheating. I have a little computer on my bike, and it shows the route that I'm going, to my heart rate, my time and stuff. I actually thought about putting the bike in the truck, starting the computer, and actually drive the 13 miles an hour that I would have pedaled until it eventually came up. And that way I had actual proof that I'd biked 100 miles, but I chose, no, you can't do that. You're going to go back, and you're going to complete the route. So I threw the bike in the back of the truck, and I drove to Georgetown. I was expecting a SAG stop be there to welcome me with some needed refreshments and needed energy. It was not there. What greeted me was a recently dumped pile of ice that was quickly melting because they dumped it there, packed their tent up, and they left. I was all alone. Took the bike out. Luckily, I had enough water in me. And with me, mile 98, this is near Lockport. I had the bike unloaded. I was en route, and it was the most difficult miles of my entire trip because I was at the end, and there were some hills that I'm sure by design were intended to be for bike riders to be on the front end to ride. Because of my error, they were on the back. And there were a couple hills, not very long, but they were steep, like 8 degrees, 10 degrees of a pitch. And my heart rate got up to 170 beats per minute, and I don't know if I can make this. I did make it to each hill, but on both the hills that in which I was struggling, I had to stop. I was a little concerned maybe I'd pass out on top of those hills if I didn't get my heart rate down in time, in which I did. Kept pushing on, and then mile 105, near Georgetown, which I should have done a while back, at 8 hours and 17 minutes, with an average, my heartbeat pounding at 150 beats per minute for those 8 hours. I had burned 4,000, estimated 19 calories. I had completed the Two River, Two Wheels course with a few more to go. It was supposed to be 102. Somehow, along the way, I picked up an extra 3 looking for routes or helping others. What I like about bike events like this, or any type of physical endeavor such as this, is that it forces the participants to do something that they're uncomfortable with. You've got to complete this. You're in the middle of nowhere. You've got nobody to come to pick you up. If you've been on that close side of town and you've been by the river, you know that cell phone service is kind of spotty. You might not be able to call somebody to help you. You're the only person to get you out of that situation. You better dig in deep to find where you need to go. I like it because it forced me to do something I typically wouldn't do on my own. There's a word for that called grit. I like that word. That word is becoming ever popular in my usage. It's a good word to use, grit. Let me introduce you to Angela Duckworth. Maybe you know of her. She has an interesting story in which she went through her undergraduate, found herself in a very high, stressful management job, and so she wanted to quit and picked up another high, stressful job, which was in teaching. What she found, she was teaching math within the New York City public school system, teaching math, and she began to see a pattern in the performance of her students. She acknowledged that IQ, intelligence, can be gauged with some type of standardized test. What she realized is that the students' performance that did very well in her teachings didn't necessarily was reflective upon their IQ. It was something else. There were other factors involved that determined how a student was going to perform in the classroom. She quickly realized somehow grit has a huge indicator on how her students perform and if they understood the material and how they performed. But the problem with grit is that there's really no standardized way to measure it. Because if you can measure it and gauge it, there is a way in which you can kind of help create it within the classroom, within the life of a student, and that you can lead the student, even if they're not the most intelligent, even if they don't have the best scenario in life and opportunities and resources, if you can gauge it and measure it, certainly there's a way in which you can instill grit within her students. She's currently a professor in psychology at the University of Pennsylvania, which is a very prestigious school. She's also the author of The Power and Passion of Perseverance, a New York City bestseller. She defines grit as, grit is the perseverance and the passion for long-term goals. So she kind of forms some questionnaires, some statements. She wants to set a grit scale. You answer 10 questions and see how much grit do you have. We're going to talk about 5 of them here. We'll introduce, just kind of get you involved here. We have 5 random statements from her. And just kind of mark yourself, all right? You got 5 options. If that responds to you, you answer very much like me, most like me, which is like me, not much like me, and not like me at all. Let's go through 5 of those together, all right? New ideas and new projects sometimes distract me from previous ones. How would you answer that? Statement number 2. Setbacks do not discourage me. I do not give up easily. Her 3rd statement. I often set a goal, but later choose to pursue a different one. We'll skip 4. We'll go to 5. I have difficulty maintaining my focus on projects that take more than a few months to complete. How would you respond? And then we'll jump and conclude with her statement number 9 about grit on her grit scale. I have been obsessed with a certain idea or project for a short time, but later lose interest. Those 5 questions combined with the 5 others, and she gives you some superficial number, how gritty of a person are you? And then you go from there and you try to improve upon your long-term, your perseverance, and pursuing it with personal goals. On another website that she was contributing to, she had this to say. There's a lot of misconceptions about grit. Grit is much more than just encouraging kids to try harder and not to give up. It's also about helping kids find their passion. Having grit does not mean you never quitting. It means quitting responsibly. And not just because times get tough, and sticking to the things to which we are truly dedicated. I think a conversation about grit is worthwhile for people of all walks. I understand that her research and her drive and really that statement that we just read there is geared toward students, probably students within the public school system. But we could easily apply it to any walk of life, including you, including me, including work, family, even the church. For I am persuaded that there's a lot of misconception about grit within our culture. I am persuaded that the message of hard work and to never give up can be misleading. I am persuaded that there is a reasonable and sometimes necessary time in which we need to quit. And I think, and I am persuaded that we must be reminded from time to time what's truly important. That way we can gauge what are we supposed to sink our teeth into? What are we supposed to be working towards and working for? It was this space right here in which I had the privilege and the opportunity to lead VBS in songs. My responsibility was, I think, for the first 15, 20 minutes, all the kids would come in here. We'd sing our songs, and I had a little bit of teaching opportunity. We'd have a few activities, and then they would dismiss. And then I think at five, groups of kids would come in at my station at this time, and we would review some of the songs with some of the complicated, you know, motions to the song. And then I discovered you really can't do that for 20 minutes with kids. You got to do something else. And so I utilized the remainder of my time whenever I sensed that they were bored to work on scripture memorization. Now, a lot of the curriculum has a designated verse for the day, and our curriculum this month had a particular verse that made me smile. It was Genesis 25, verse 15. This verse dealt with Jacob, and Jacob had a dream. But to understand this dream, or to understand Jacob's situation, can we just kind of backpedal a bit and kind of review some key information about this character of Jacob that we find in Genesis? Jacob, he is the grandson of Abraham. And Abraham is the individual in which God made a very, very important covenant with. He said that I will use you and your descendants to bless the nations, to bless the entire world. I'm going to give you a piece of land, and this land you are going to grow your family, expand your family, and you will be a blessing to everyone. It is the tradition of Abraham, in which was first the Jewish people, and then came the Christians, and even later on, the Islamic faith gives credit to being a part of this Abrahamic tradition. Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, the key thing to remember about Jacob's relationship with his father Isaac is that it was not a good one. It was fractured. And in fact, his relationship with Rebekah, his mother, well, let's just say Jacob was a mama's boy, and Rebekah was a smother mother, and quite frankly, you can see it through the text and how she favored Jacob over his son, his twin brother. Jacob was the twin brother of Esau, and Esau was born first. And within their tradition, if you were born first, by right, it was you were the one that was going to lead the family. It was you were the one to have the covenant. You were the one to have the blessing. So by right, it was Esau. But the text says that when Jacob quickly came into this world, he was grasping at his brother's ankles, which is why his name is Jacob. Grasp at the heel, which figuratively actually means that he deceives. Jacob sold his brother to his brother, took his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob, he was an outdoorsman. He enjoyed hunting. He enjoyed wild game. And he was out hunting, and when he came back, he was famished, and Jacob was inside cooking. Esau said, "Give me some stew. I'm famished. If I don't have anything right now, I'm going to die." Jacob says, "Well, sell me your birthright." And for some reason, Esau sold it to him. Chapter 26 of Genesis. Jacob's father, Isaac, on his deathbed. And he tells his son Esau, the hunter, "Go out and kill me some wild game. Cook me something tasty," the text says. So Esau was a good son, and so he went. Well, Rebekah, the mother, overheard this conversation. She knew that when he left and he came back with the wild game and served him, Isaac was going to give him the blessing. Rebekah didn't want that. She wanted Jacob to have the blessing. And so she encouraged her son to deceive his father, who's on his deathbed. She said, "What you're going to do is, because your skin is soft, you're going to take sheepskin and you're going to put it on you so that way it's rough. That way if he touches you, he knows it's not you. He knows, he thinks that it's Esau. Go put his clothes on. Go put your brother's clothes on because there's the distinct smell that's coming off. And if he gets close to you and he smells you, then he'll think that you're Esau." And so that's what he does. And he comes in with something prepared, a meal to cook. He gives it to his father who's on his deathbed, who can't see very well, who can't hear very well, can't rely upon his senses, and can't do that very well at all. Gives him something to eat, and Jacob deceives his dad. And he gets the blessing. He leaves. Esau comes back. And Esau, here's your food that I promised. What is this? I've already gave my blessing to your somebody else. Who did what? Who was it? Jacob lived up to his name. He deceived his father, deceived his brother. And to add more information to the life of Jacob, Jacob was already married, and it's not uncommon. He took another wife. He took a wife because his mom said she is disgusted with living with these Hittite women. So despised by this particular race, she said, go marry somebody else from another tribe, from another people. And so Jacob did what mama boys typically do what their mother said, and that's what they did. Now, I hash all this out before I read our focus text here today. Jacob was far from perfect. In fact, he's really done nothing in this story whatsoever to earn any particular favor from God. He's not an impressive individual. He's a deceiver. He's not much of a leader. He has character flaws. Let's keep that in mind as we read. Well, I'll start with verse 10 of chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, taking on the stones where he had put his head under, and he laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching the heavens, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord and the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out from the west to the east, to all north and to the south, and all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's the Abrahamic covenant that God was telling Jacob, the failure, the guy with questionable character, the guy who's really done nothing of significance, and somehow because he's a privileged individual because of the promise that grandfather received, because of what the promised dad received, he inherited this tremendous covenant in which we have all to this day been benefited from. The covenant is with you, Jacob. And then here is a verse 15 in our VBS. This was our theme verse that made me smile. It says this, God, I am with you, Jacob, and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I read that. I was standing right here, and I read that, and the song came up. You're faithful to the end. You will finish what you started. You're faithful to the end. You will finish what you started. I smiled when I read that because for some reason in faith, I knew that that promise that God made Jacob applies to us today. God is with us. He is watching over us wherever we go. He will bring us back to fulfill the mission in which he wants us to fulfill. He will not leave us until he has done what he has promised to do for us and through us to the benefit of others. God, the God of grit, is faithful to the end. He will finish what He has started. I am persuaded that this is important to you as a person of faith. I am persuaded that many of us have misconceptions about grit, and what we're digging into in life and in opposition to sometimes could be in the very opposition of the Holy Spirit. I am persuaded that many of us does not need to work harder to continue to do what we always have been doing, but rather we need to pause and ask ourselves the question, what exactly are we doing and why exactly are we doing it? I am persuaded that as people of faith, we need to learn that sometimes it is responsible as well as necessary for us to learn to quit certain activities, certain practices, certain theological and cultural assumptions. And I am persuaded that sometimes that we must be reminded of what it means that is truly important to God and from His advantage, so that we can be people of godly grit, that we can dig our heels in and give our life's energies and resources to the things that truly matter to God. Can you imagine if all the churches together, whether it be a couple here in Idaville and all the churches that make up itself in White County and Indiana and abroad, if it would stop digging these hills in and stop investing in things that ultimately do not matter, but rather dig their hills in for the grit of what God thinks is important, the world would be different. Our communities would be different. Our relationships with people that are different are like us. There'd be more people receptive to the gospel. There'd be more people receptive to the teachings and the way of Jesus. There'd be more people engaged in listening to each other instead of fighting. There'd be people that will live and work towards peace. There'd be people that strive for justice. There would be just a world that is tremendously better if we chose to have some grit on the things in which God wants us to do. And so here's what I want you to do next. Okay? I'm hoping, I can't promise you this, for an opportunity to come and preach next week. All right? So this week, what I want you to do is absolutely nothing. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to get grittier. I don't want you to work harder. I don't want you to pursue what you're doing. Next week, what I'd like to do is introduce maybe one topic, maybe three, four topics on what should we be digging our heels in. What's really important in the way of God? And I think it's really important for us to pause and reflect upon these things, because it is entirely possible for you as an individual and any groups of people to dig in and to do the wrong things that not necessarily bring about the spiritual fruit in which God desires within us and within our community, and we have wasted opportunities for the gospel. It's possible. So I don't want you to get gritty. And the reason why I'm bringing this to you is because I've been here long enough. I've been here 4 years. And I know the distance from where I live and work, it's been difficult for me to interact with you guys on a regular basis personally and form personal relationships. But what I've learned about the town of Idaville, it's a town of grit. It's proud of where it's from. It's proud of its people. It has a way of doing life. It has a way. But the question I have, is it the best way to do, perform, to live, to grow, to participate in the gospel? Are we a people of our community, of our world, or are we a people of godly values, of of being spiritually led to interact with the people that God wants us to interact with to fulfill a mission for today. And if we dig our heels in the wrong activities, we're working in opposition of God. I hope you come back next week. Running the race. Perseverance. Grit is the perseverance and the passion for long-term goals. I want us to be a people of godly grit, because God has promised he's not going to quit on us. That one story in Jacob, that's just one. The entire Bible is full of stories about the God of grit that doesn't give up on us. That was just one measly example. God didn't quit on him. God's not going to quit on us. And we need to be working with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you don't give up on us. We thank you so much that you are bound and determined that your goals in life are far better and higher than ours. Father, show us the error of our ways whenever our sinful gritness interferes with your work. Help us to repent when repentance is needed. Help us to move forward, to be more like your son Jesus, and so that we will have, not necessarily work harder against you, but work with you and find peace and freedom and love and mercy. We thank you for these things. We thank you for this word. We thank you for simple Bible verses that unpack the tremendous truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.